Bibles at this time and turn to the book of Acts. And we're going to take some time here today to talk about something that is very, very important in the life of a Christian. We're in a series, I've entitled it Dynamic Doctrine. We're dealing with the basics, the fundamentals of the faith. And today I'd like to address what I think is one of the most important yet most neglected parts of the Christian life. You know what it is? Witnessing. Witnessing for Jesus Christ. Here in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse number 6, it says, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Let's pray, shall we? Father, we ask you to please now speak to our heart about this most important subject. For it's easy for us to get so busy in this day and age in which we live, and truly in the process so apathetic to the call to witness, the need to witness. Father, we just pray now that if we've fallen off the course in this area of our lives, that you would please speak to us today. And Father, rekindle now perhaps even a fire, a soul winner's fire that we once had to be a real witness for Christ. We pray and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, there was a great, great soul winner by the name of Fred Hawkins. He didn't get saved until later in life, age 48. I guess that's not so late now anymore, but he got saved up there in years, and he was walking through a city down the Bible Belt one day many years ago when he decided that he was going to take a little survey. And so he found the busiest intersection in town. It was just Main Street and Broadway, whatever it might be. And he parked himself there on that corner and he began his little survey, and he began to ask people, "How do I get to heaven? How does a fella get to heaven?" That was the question. And he got all kinds of answers, interviewed about 29, 30 people in all, and probably about a half a dozen of them or so actually gave him the right answer. You say, well, that wouldn't be so unusual. Well, it wouldn't be except for the fact he was in the Bible Belt, and he was under the shadow of at least five spires of Bible-believing churches. Five steeples overshadowed him of Bible-believing churches, and here were all these people, the most of them, didn't even know the plan of salvation from the Bible. There's no question about it. People don't know how to get to heaven. I'm not talking about in the remote jungles of Africa or someplace in Asia. I'm talking about in the United States of America. People do not know how to get to heaven when they die. And the question is this: how will they hear? How will they hear? I think perhaps the most noticeable difference between the first century Christians and the 21st century Christians is this very issue that I'll be dealing with today. First century Christians witnessed. You'll see that in a little bit. 21st century Christians, for whatever reason, don't. We live in the Laodicean age. If you know what I mean by that, there are seven churches in the book of the Revelation. I believe each kind of paralleling or earmarking a phase of Christianity since the time of Christ. And the last one is the church at Laodicea, and it was characterized by a lukewarmness. We have a lukewarmness amongst God's people today, and they lack witnessing. And the reason that we are lukewarm and really don't care about witnessing is because we have been disobedient to the commandment to witness. You see, the feeling follows. Too many Christians are waiting for the feeling when actually, when we witness, the burden follows. Now, if you've been saved and you have been scripturally baptized, and you have become a member of a scriptural New Testament church, and you are reading your Bible, and you are praying, and you are tithing, and you are covering these other bases, let me just say the next step, if not even earlier on, but the next step for you is to be a witness, is to actually win people to Christ. I put that ahead of so many other things. I didn't know anything about tithing, but I was already witnessing. I think it's natural, it should be at least, if not supernatural, that if we have been saved, to want others to know. And the night I got saved, I was on the phone telling somebody about it. The next day after I got saved, I was pestering to death the journeyman I was driving in the van with all day long until he finally told me he didn't want to hear anymore. But I was just so excited about what I had, and I had to witness about it. I had to tell others about it. But the reason we don't witness, or perhaps the reason we fall off of witness, is in time we worry about our reputation. It's really a pride thing. That's the reason we don't witness. We're afraid of what people will think of us. They'll think we're a religious kook, a religious fanatic. And because of our pride and our self-preservation, the fear of man bringeth a snare. And we don't witness because we're worried about what they'll think of us if we witness. I'm telling you, in the 21st century, we have more opportunity to witness than ever. We have more gadgets, more electronics, more ways to do outreach than ever. And yet, we're not doing it nearly as much as they did in the first century when they had absolutely nothing. They simply would just say, like the woman at the well, come see a man. And they witnessed and they brought people to Christ without all the extras here. And they turned the world upside down. That's what the Bible says about Christianity in the first century. They turn the world upside down. The question is, why don't we? Well, it's because we don't witness. Many years ago, there was a missionary who was leaving for the foreign field. He was taken off from Scotland. He was taking his sister with him to the foreign field, and she wasn't saved. And this missionary had a great friend by the name of Andrew Bonner, who was an outstanding Christian of his time, an outstanding Christian in Scotland. And Andrew Bonner met this missionary down by the dock, and he shook his hand warmly, and he said, we're going to miss you. And they stood there by the pier, and they embraced. And then he turned to the sister, and he said, I'm so glad you're going with your brother. What's your name? I'd like to pray for you by name while you're gone. And she said, sir, my name is Christine. He said, oh, Christine, you have Christ in your name. Do you have him in your heart? Just an innocent question. Well, I mean, her shoulders drooped. She looked down, and just kind of shook her head. And her brother kind of looked at him and said, no. In other words, she's not saved. And he said, why don't you have him in your heart? And before they left, Andrew was able to lead that woman to Christ. And she got saved because of a simple witness like that. I mean, if he had not seized that opportunity, who knows if she'd have ever gotten saved. Now, as we talk about being a witness, let's address several things. First of all, what it means to be a witness. What does witness mean? I think we understand what a witness is. I think if we've seen a court case, whether it's Perry Mason or whoever it might be, we know that they call witnesses to the stand. And that person on the stand will say, here's what I saw. Here's what I heard. This is what happened, at least as I saw it. This is what happened to me, perhaps. That's all witness is. And when it comes to born-again Christians, somebody who witnesses is simply talking about what they know now, what they have experienced. And that's what Jesus in our text says here. Notice in verse number 8, he says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, he's talking about the ripple effect of the gospel here, kind of like if you throw a pebble in the water, it just kind of keeps rippling out further. And he says, start in Jerusalem. And then let it spread into Judea and then out into Samaria and then into the uttermost parts. But all you have to do is be witnesses. In other words, go out there and talk about and tell about what you've experienced, what you saw, what you know to be true. That's all the blind man did in John chapter 9. Remember that fellow? I call him the man who lost his religion and went to heaven. What a great day it was when he lost his religion there, his Pharisaical religion. And he got saved and he went to heaven. But it was so innocent, it's so sweet. As you read the story, I love John 9. Here he was blind, and Jesus healed his eyes, and he didn't know who had healed him. He'd never seen him before because he had to go away and wash off the salve and all that kind of thing. And so he came seeing, and everybody's going, how do you see now? He said, this man named Jesus. And he just, if you read it carefully, he tells the story three times. All he knew is what had happened to him, and he was a witness of that. So green, so innocent, so precious, but he had a story to tell. That's all I knew. The day I got saved, the day after I was saved, I just knew what happened to me. I couldn't find John 3:16. I couldn't re-quote it. I didn't know all those verses and where they were that the preacher had shown me the night before, but I did know that something had happened to me, and old Jack was going to hear about it, and he heard about it all day long. That woman at the well who got saved, she just told what happened to her. Come see a man. He told me all I've ever done. This is what happened to me. Folks, the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Does that categorize you? Are you the redeemed of the Lord? It says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And we live in a world of people who are hurting, people who are searching, people who are lacking something and they don't even know what it is. And they are waiting for somebody to tell them. Look in Proverbs chapter 11. May I take a burden off your shoulders today? So many Christians think that it's their responsibility to win them to Christ. It's not. It's not our responsibility to win anybody to Christ. We don't win anybody to Christ. We don't save anybody. Somebody said, I just saved a soul. No, you didn't. You've never saved anybody. God has to do the saving. In fact, Jesus said, no man cometh unto me except the Father draw him. It's God's business to draw. It's God's business to convict. It's God's business to reveal and make the gospel a revelation. It's God's business to win that person to himself. Our responsibility is to speak on God's behalf. Notice here in Proverbs 11 and in verse number 30, it says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Now, notice here, it doesn't say anything about being a soul winner. God's the soul winner. It says, he that winneth souls is wise. We get this thing backwards. We've got to win. No, we have to witness. There's a difference between winning and witnessing, and it's God's business to win them. Now, you're wise by being a soul winner, but all we are called to do is witness. Let me take that burden off you. You don't have to win them to Christ. God's business to win them to Christ. Our business is to witness to them. And so what is a witness? It's just somebody who tells what they've seen. Secondly, why should we be a witness? Why should we be at least a witness? You say, well, I don't have to win them. Well, it's great if they get saved, but why should we at least be a witness? Well, number one, because it's a command. We saw in our opening text, Jesus said, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And so first of all, it is a command. Secondly, it is a byproduct of following Christ. We tell an awful lot about ourselves when we witness and whether we are following Christ or not, because catch this. Jesus said in Matthew 4:19, follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. If we are following Christ, the natural byproduct of that is we will have a desire to witness. And it's an indication that a Christian is following Christ when they witness. Sometimes we put the cart before the horse and we say, well, I just got a witness, and we don't follow Christ. It won't work. You'll only be a fisher of men and a winner of souls, if we might call it that, if we are following Christ. Look in Romans chapter 1. And so, number one, why should we be a witness? Well, it's a command. Number two, it's a byproduct of following Christ. Number three, we have a debt. We have an obligation. I want you to think about this. We are debtors. We owe it to those who are lost to witness to them. We've often used the illustration, you know, if a stranger's house is on fire and it's the middle of the night and you're driving by and you say, well, you know, I don't want to bother them. They're probably sleeping and sleeping peacefully. I don't want to bother them. That would be asinine, wouldn't it? You would get out of your car, you'd honk the horn, you'd pound on the door, you'd do everything you could to get those people out of that burning structure. And in the same way, you would say, well, why should you? They're a total stranger, because you have a debt to them. It's kind of an unwritten thing. And spiritually speaking, for those who know the Lord, they have a debt to witness to those who don't know the Lord. We find here that Paul refers to that in Romans chapter 1. And in verse 14, he says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Notice he says, I am a debtor to everybody in a nutshell. We have a debt to reach those who don't know Christ. By the way, somebody paid their debt when we got reached, right? When somebody witnessed to us and we got saved. I'm thinking of Max over here. He's told me his testimony before of how he was lost and working in a plant down in the Omaha area. And he still remembers the name of the fella who came to him and witnessed to him. And eventually he got saved. Now he has a debt to tell somebody else. I could give your testimony in the same way. Somebody witnessed to you, and now you have a debt to witness to others. Why should we be a witness? We have a debt. You need not turn there, but in Ezekiel 3, we find some very sobering words, beginning in verse 17. God says to the prophet, son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. I think you know the rest of this verse, many of you. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Isn't that sobering? You know, Paul said, I am free from the blood of all men. I have I have not shunned to declare the gospel to any. Now, I can't say that. I don't think anyone here can say that. Notice it mentions, if we don't warn the wicked from his wicked way, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. God says, but his blood will I require at thine hand. We are a watchman. A watchman has a responsibility to warn. If he does not, and people die, their blood is on his hands. We are ambassadors for Christ. That's what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are representatives of Christ. And so, really, it's a byproduct of following Christ. It's a debt we have to pay. It is a command. Fourthly, we will witness if we consider the worth of a soul. Stop and think about what a soul is worth. There's a song on Christian radio here locally entitled, The Value of One. The Value of One. You say, Pastor, how valuable is one soul? Well, Christ implied that in Mark 8:36, one soul is worth more than the whole world. That's how valuable one soul is. If you and I are considering the worth of a soul, we'll witness. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There's a fifth reason that we should witness. And that is not only consider the worth of a soul, but fifthly, consider the horrors of hell. Consider the horrors of hell. You need not turn there. I'm quoting another passage here as you're turning. Where the prophet Jude, he says, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Notice he says, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Notice the picture he gives us here. The lost are on their way out into a Christless eternity and the lake of fire. And the Bible mentions pulling them from the fire. That is what a witness in an indirect way will do when he witnesses. Many years ago, Al Lacey, a dear friend of ours, was pastoring down in Denver, Colorado. He had a young man that he was training for the ministry, going to be a pastor. And that preacher came into Brother Lacey one day and he said, you know, I'm trying to decide what kind of a pastor I should be. Brother Lacey said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, should I be kind of a pastor who preaches to the saints, a preacher-teacher kind of a pastor? Or should I be more of an evangelistic pastor who kind of preaches to the lost? Brother Lacey just looked at him and he said, well, is there a hell? That's all he said. Is there a hell? Folks, while there is a hell, we need to tell lost people how to avoid it. Now, as a pastor, I'm preaching to mainly saints, I'd assume right now, about this business of reaching folks, and I try and cover both, but I will never stop preaching evangelistically, trying to reach those who are lost. I think if we could get in an air-conditioned asbestos elevator and go down and spend about 10 seconds looking out into hell, we'd come back a changed Christian. We'd never be the same. I believe we'd never stop witnessing. Notice these sobering verses here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse number 10, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We persuade men. Now here's a sobering reminder that we're going to stand before God, not to be judged according to our salvation. We're already saved, once saved, always saved, but according to our service. And with that in mind, verse 11 says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You say, what's that have to do with it? What's persuading men have anything to do with the terror of the Lord? I think everything. Can you connect the dots? Can you figure it out? As long as there is a hell, God's people need to be trying to persuade men. Speaking of elevators, as I did a moment ago, there was a doctor, medical doctor by the name of T.C. Horton, like his initials, T.C. Horton, got on an elevator in the hospital and he had an elevator operator next to him, a young man. And he asked that young man, are you bound for heaven or hell? And as they were riding along to the next floor, the young man said, I don't know. Well, the door opened and the doctor just stood there. He didn't get out. The elevator operator got kind of nervous. He said, sir, the door is open. Why don't you go? And the doctor turned to him and he said, so is the door to heaven. And I think the obvious connection could be made there. Why don't you go? Why don't you receive Christ? Are we witnesses for Christ? Do we tell others? I think the real tragedy of the Christian life today is that we have apathy. We have such apathy. We lack care. The psalmist sadly said in Psalm 142:4, no man cared for my soul. I think of how many times that's being re-echoed out there outside these four walls. No man cared for my soul. Well, let me give you number six, the greatest reason why we should be a witness, and that is because it brings God pleasure. And now we could talk about the fact it's a command, it's a debt, it's a byproduct of following Christ. We need to consider the worth of a soul and the horrors of hell, but the number one reason why we should be a witness is it because it pleases God. Look in Luke chapter 15. Let me show you a very misunderstood couple of verses here. In Luke chapter 15, Christ, no less, is telling us about somebody getting saved and the reaction in heaven when somebody is saved. Notice in Luke 15 and in verse 7, he says, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Look at verse 10. "Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Notice Christ here is talking about this joy in heaven, this eruption of rejoicing when somebody on the earth calls upon the Lord in salvation. And we picture in our mind the angels. And we sing, the angels are singing again. And we picture the saints that are up there. But the Bible says there's joy. Notice in verse 7, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven." What about God's joy? It brings God great pleasure when somebody gets saved. But may I say, not only is there pleasure in heaven with the angels and the saints and God when somebody gets saved, but look in Psalm 126. There's something about winning or leading somebody to Christ that brings that witness great, great joy. You know, I was thinking this past week of some things that in my life and in my past brought me joy. I remember the joy of learning to ride a bike after falling a bunch of times. And actually, I'm doing it. I remember the joy of passing my driver's license test. I was reminded of that recently with my own daughter. I remember the joy the day I graduated high school. I remember joy the day my firstborn son was born and every child after that. These are things in life that bring us joy. Have you ever experienced the joy of leading somebody to Christ? I'm telling you, there's just no joy like that joy of seeing somebody's eternal destiny change from hell forever to heaven forever. There's just something about that. And if you've never ever won a soul, you should make that a goal by God's grace for your life. Notice here in Psalm 126 and in verse number 5, the Bible says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Notice it mentions the burden of sowing in tears, but that joy when we reap and somebody gets saved. Verse 6 re-echoes that same truth again. "Will doubtless," it says, "come again with rejoicing," bringing that soul, that sheaf, with him. Now, there's a third thing about witnessing. I need to ask this question. Is witnessing just for some people? Is it just for some? No, it isn't. Otherwise, I'll guarantee you, the average Christian would excuse himself from it. Remember what I said a moment ago about fear? Fear of man? Remember what I said a moment ago about pride? We all deal with those things. And if this was an optional thing, if this was just the calling of some Christians, the average Christian would back away from it. But look in Acts chapter 8. Let me show you that witnessing is not just for the pastor. Witnessing is not just for the deacon. Witnessing is not just for the Sunday school teacher. Witnessing is not just for the fella or the gal who has the gift of gab. Witnessing is for every Christian. We say, oh, that's just for them. No. Notice in Acts chapter 8, the Bible says in verse number 1, Saul was consenting to Stephen's death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Notice the they. And it's the they is not even the apostles, so you can exclude them. The they is the layman, the layperson. Notice, if you would, also in verse number 4. "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." That's the they. The they are all the Christians. And what they're doing is they're scattered abroad preaching the word, and they are witnessing. Who is to witness? Everybody. Every Christian. It's going to be a little tougher, perhaps, for some that are a bit more shy and tongue-tied and might be a little bit more awkward for them. But nonetheless, that's the person, by the way, that might surprise you. How often are we to witness? You know that D.L. Moody wouldn't go to bed every night without at least witnessing to one person. In fact, he was about to lay down one night, and he remembered he hadn't. And he went out and he found a young man down the street, and he grabbed him, witnessed to him. How often should we witness? Well, you know what? For the average Christian, it'd be great if they do it once in a while, once a month, once a week. But let me show you in Acts chapter 5 how often they did it. Daily would be best, or ongoing would be the best yet. In Acts 5, verse 42 says, "And daily in the temple, and notice in every house," they went house to house, "they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." They did it all the time. Look in Acts 20. It was a daily thing throughout the day. In Acts 20, notice verse number 31, Paul's talking. He says, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Paul was always witnessing. And so is witnessing just a call for some? No, it's for every Christian. Now, the next question, number 4, is what do we need to have in order to witness? What needs to be in place? What do we need to have in order to witness? Well, first of all, a testimony, obviously. A testimony of salvation. You can't witness about what you have if you've never received it. Lost people can't go witnessing. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So first of all, there must be a testimony. Secondly, there must be an obedience. God uses obedient Christians and an obedient heart and people who are just willing to say, all right, we saw it. Christ said it in our text. Go into all the world and witness. We're going to obey. We're going to obey. Now, let me just say thirdly, the burden will follow. Don't wait for the burden. The burden follows. Look in Romans chapter 9. We read a moment ago where Paul said, "I cease not with tears to witness day and night." You say, how did Paul get those tears? Where'd that burden come from? It came from witnessing. The burden follows the witnessing. And that's why Paul was able to say these incredible words here in Romans 9 and in verse 1. He said, "I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites." Paul said, I have this huge burden. In fact, in chapter 10, across the page, verse 1, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved," that the Jews would be saved. Notice he was obedient first, and then the burden followed. And that's why Jude says, "And if some have compassion, making a difference." The compassion will follow. The love of Christ will constrain us, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:14. It was love that put Christ on that cross and wrote John 3:16. It was love that caused Christ to come to this earth. And by the way, the reason Jesus came to earth is to save the lost. We don't have to speculate on that. In Luke 19:10, he said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Didn't say, "I came to do a bunch of miracles." Didn't come to raise the dead. Didn't come to open blind eyes. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came. So what do we need in order to witness? Well, we need a testimony. We need an obedient heart. That burden will follow. And then we need a holy life. We need a holy life. 2 Timothy 2:21 speaks of being vessels unto honor, fit or meet for the master's use. Vessels of honor, fit for the master's use. In Philippians 2:15, it mentions us shining as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And truly, we have a crooked and perverse nation. We need to be shining as lights. We need to be holy. With a holy life comes the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses." They all tie together in our text. And so what do we need to have in order to be a witness? Well, we need to have a testimony, an obedient heart, a burden, and a holy life. Finally, let's talk about this fifth thing, the perseverance of being a witness. The perseverance, the just hanging in there. I'm thinking of a fellow I know. He's a missionary over in Africa today. But I knew him when he was a Bible college student. In fact, I knew him when he got saved. And I've always loved and been inspired by his zeal to witness to people. It's always been an encouragement to me. And that guy, I mean, he'd witness to everybody. Did he win a lot of souls to Christ? Let me just say this. He went for years, I mean years, without winning anybody to Christ. I still remember the first person he won to Christ, who's also a preacher today out on the East Coast. But I'm just saying that man persevered. That's what we need. We need perseverance. There's another doctor, I mentioned illustration a moment ago. There's another doctor by the name of Howard Kelly. And around the hospital, he wore a question mark on his work clothes there, a question mark. And quite often people would say, well, what's that? And he'd say, well, it represents the greatest question in the world. And people said, well, what is the greatest question in the world? And they asked, you know, how can I be healthy or how can I be wealthy or things they expect a doctor to esteem of high value? And he'd say, the greatest thing in this world is knowing Christ as your Lord and Savior. He was a continual witness. Now look in 1 Corinthians 15. We need perseverance. Perseverance. Our responsibility, folks, is not to win everybody. And if you've been a member of this church any length of time, you know this preacher doesn't promote easy believism. I don't promote just going out and getting professions of faith out of people and putting notches in our belt or our gospel gun and saying, oh, I saved him. I saved another one. I'm telling you, there are so many people today making false professions of faith, more than making real ones, because there's no genuine repentance. There's no being careful and making sure they understand. There's no waiting on God and making sure He's working. It's abomination to God, because there's people confused by the droves out there who've prayed a little sinner's prayer, who think they're on the road to heaven, who are actually on the road to hell, who've never been born again, because salvation is of the Lord. It is the act of God. God must do it. And you know I'm not into easy believers. And our responsibility is not to win everybody. Our responsibility is to tell people, to witness to them. Eventually, the Bible says, be not weary in well-doing. For in due season we'll reap if we faint not. We must persevere. Notice these verses in 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 58, the Bible says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Notice that. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I think of one word here, perseverance. Just not giving up. Aren't you glad they didn't give up on you? I'm telling you, I'm thinking of the person who was relentless in witnessing to me. It was like I had this attitude, go away. They wouldn't go away. They persevered. I'm so glad they did. I'm so glad they did. Now, they won't all get saved. It breaks my heart to say that. Most of them won't get saved. In fact, turn to Acts chapter 13. Not even Christ won everybody unto himself. We could talk about that fellow in John 9. We could talk about the woman at the well. But what about the rich young ruler? There's one Christ never led to himself. I mean, he couldn't force him to get saved. God doesn't force anybody to get saved. We find out that the rich young ruler goes away lost. And Jesus doesn't win unto himself. By the way, there was a mob that crucified him. The majority did not get saved even in the time of Christ, who listened to his sermons. You're not going to win everybody to Christ. Paul didn't even. We find here in Acts chapter 13, notice this verse 46. After the multitude had rejected the word of God, it says, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye have put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Paul said, you won't hear it? All right. You've had your chance. You know what they'd do. They'd shake the dust off their feet and they'd go and they'd witness to somebody else. Not everybody's going to get saved, folks. Heartbreaking to know that, but it's true. But some will. Some will. Doubtless some will. That verse a moment ago said, he that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seeds, shall doubtless come again rejoicing. Somebody will receive it. You did, didn't you? I did. Somebody will. Doubtless somebody will. God promises in Isaiah 55, my word will not return void. We have the promise from God. And so with these things, we need to go forth and we need to witness. But first of all, there must be a sowing. If somebody's going to get saved, if God's going to save somebody, there must be a sowing. There's never been a valuable crop without first a sowing. I mean, you can get tares, you can get weeds. I'm talking about a valuable crop. With somebody getting saved, there must first be a sowing. You say, well, what do we sow? Well, the Bible says we're saved by grace through faith, right? And Romans 10:17 tells us that faith cometh by hearing the word of God. We must sow the word of God. Jesus said the seed is the word of God. We have got to give people the word of God. You know why? Get this. Because it gives God something to work with. It gives God something to work with. John 3:5 tells us we're saved by the Word and the Spirit. And God's Spirit works with the Word. And when we witness, we give God something to work with. Look in Romans chapter 10, a few pages forward. There is no crop without first sowing. I could give you so many illustrations in the Bible from that. But notice here what does happen when we witness. In Romans 10, this familiar verse, verse 13, says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But let's read on. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" You say, "Pastor, there it is. See, the preacher is supposed to do the witnessing." Well, I looked up that word in the Greek. It simply means proclaimer. It simply means heralder. In fact, you know what it means? It means witness. How shall they hear without a witness? So we're back to what I was talking about a moment ago. How are they going to hear without a witness and doesn't have to be the preacher? Preacher's not the hired gun who does everybody's witnessing for them. I'm just another witness like you, period. You know what? When I go out on visitation during the week, I don't go out as a pastor. I go out as a Christian. I go out as a witness. Just like anybody else, I am out there witnessing. And in fact, the matter is, actually, the greatest opportunities of Christians are those people they know. Acquaintances, friends, neighbors, relatives, co-workers, acquaintances, people who know you, people who trust you. You don't have to do anything to work up a relationship with them. You already have it. And so you have that open door. You have that circle of influence. All you have to do is take the Word of God and re-echo. You could re-echo what you're going to hear today in this place with somebody that you'll meet tomorrow. I'm thinking of a fellow, he's sitting here right now, he hasn't been saved more than 2 months, and he will take what he hears today and go to work, and they already by habit ask him, "All right, what did the preacher say yesterday?" That tells me something. He's been witnessing. And by the way, he was doing that before he ever got saved. Witnessing. Re-echoing what you hear. Now, we can also use tracts. We should use tracts. I know of a preacher, he has an offer. He said, "I will give you $10,000 if you ever catch me without tracks." There was a time he was swimming. Somebody came up and said, "Aha, you don't have any tracks on you." He went, "Aha," pulled out a wet track and said, "Oh, yes, I do." I can't say that. Quite a challenge. But many have been saved through the silent witness of a track. Do we carry tracks? You know that when I was probably a 12-year-old boy, I was at the Mentor laundromat. You'd have to know where the little town of Mentor is. There was a little laundromat there, and my mother had dropped me off as a little boy, and I was staying there, and she ran downtown to the Hart's grocery store to pick up some groceries. I was just kind of hanging around the laundromat, and guess what I found there? A little tract entitled, "This Was Your Life." Exactly like the one we hand out in this church today. I remember reading it. It scared the fire out of me. I'm telling you. I never forgot it. In fact, I couldn't believe after I got saved, seeing that same track again, the church I got saved in, is what a blessing that was. But I'm telling you, hand out tracts. You never know what kind of a seed you might be planting. Don't give up. Be soul conscious. Conscious of souls. There was a businessman who was flying through Dallas. He was at the Dallas airport. He had an hour and 20 minutes layover until his next flight. He was a Christian man. He said, "I wonder in what way I can do something for God in this place." And he realized he had a stack full of tracts in his briefcase. He pulled them out and inserted his business card into each one. He saw a group of young single men over in an area. And he went over and he said, I would like you to read this if you would. And there's my name inside. If you want to get a hold of me later, please do. Or I'll be just sitting over there getting ready. And if you want to come over and talk after you read this, please do. By the time the hour and 20 minutes had passed, he had a line 4 deep of men who were asking him questions when he had to catch his plane and others who mailed to him afterwards. Now, I'll be honest with you. I've never done that in an airport. That challenged me. Normally in an airport, I'm working on a sermon before the next flight. But I am saying we shouldn't waste time. I'm not a bored Christian, but I do know there are bored Christians. And I do know there are Christians who say, "Man, I got time to kill." That's sinful. Killing time as a born-again Christian, wasting time as a born-again Christian, when we have a world that's dying lost without Christ, is unthinkable. It really is. I'm not against diversions. I'm not against distractions. I'm not against having fun and spending time with the family. I'm not saying go out there and knock doors all the time. But I am saying every Christian here has time to witness in a given week. We have 168 hours. And dabbling in the world while the world is going to hell is unthinkable. We really need to rethink that. So use tracts. Use Ten Commandments. We've talked about that already here before. I've taught through that. But sow in faith, expecting God to do something. Not say, well, I'll do this, but it won't do any good. No, sow in faith, and you'll reap in faith. Mentally, in closing, I want you to think of a person, or two, or three maybe even. One to three people that you will see this week that you've never witnessed to, and you could be a witness to them. I want you to think about them. If there's something missing in your joy, in your spirituality, in your Christian life, it may be what I'm talking about today. Say, Pastor, I'm flat. I don't know what's wrong. Something missing in my life. Well, try being a witness. Let's close here in prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we ask you now, Lord, to have your way.